I would like in these times we're together this week to be occupied with the person of our Savior. I'm very burdened about this because today we are living in a generation where the Word of God is being put out of our society. As I've been saying to some of the friends at the table, you rule the Bible out of an individual's life and you rule in lawlessness. You rule the Bible out of a country and you rule in lawlessness. And we're suffering that today. There was a time, as Jack spoke about, when we had children's classes in Portland. Counting the three buses with the classes we had with the schools and the home Bible classes, we had between 5,000 and 6,000 kids a week in Bible classes. And they threw the Bible out. That's how we got the buses, by the way. We had the classes in the school, and then afterwards they threw us out, so we bought the buses and had the buses come to the school, and they invited us to come at 8 o'clock, at 9 o'clock in the morning and teach at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. That beat the other altogether. Well, anyhow, excuse me. But I've been really burdened about this, that God's people come into a real, wonderful relationship and fellowship with the Savior. As some of you may know, I'm on the radio in the Pacific Coast, and the mail I get revealed to me the condition among many of God's people. The need for a real relationship with the Savior. A great many people, if you ask them about the gospel, they will say, well, I believe that all my life. But do you know Him? Life can only come through relationship. You can't buy life. And I can believe all the facts and believe in good doctrine, theology, and be lost. Life can only come through relationship. John chapter 1, verse 4, you remember? We read, in Him is life. In John 8:51, you could say, if a man keep my sin, he'll never see death. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if I want life, I must come into right relationship with the Savior. I'm burdened about this. Let me say what I mean. You know, you go to store, I do the groceries. I wouldn't buy a tie or a shirt for the world. To get me a suit, my mission's got to come pretty near with a club to get me to go and buy a suit. Who wants another suit? You know, but groceries, I'll buy the groceries. So I go down and buy groceries. And you know sometimes how things slip out of your mouth? Well, I was coming through with my cart of groceries. Behind me was a lady, a cart full of groceries. Had a little wee kid on top of the groceries. So I said to her, my, that's a bonny band you got. Do you care what I say, by the way? You know what a bonny band is, don't you? Beautiful child. Excuse me. And she smiled, said, yes. Oh, by the way, what shelf did he get her on? Well, she's on top of the groceries, you know. So I said, what shelf did he get her on? She snapped. They don't get babies on shelves. I said, that's right, lady. And if I want eternal life, I must be related to somebody who's eternal. But the way she looked at me, my goods had already gone through, I thought I better go on. Well, about 2 weeks after this, I was going down the same store getting milk and butter and cheese and so on. And a great big fellow, looked like a longshoreman, came along. He had the cutest little fellow on his cart. Dimpled cheeks, you know, red cheeks. He was a cute thing. And I said to him, well, that's a bonny lad you got there. His chest went up 3 inches and he said, yes, he's my boy, my boy. I said, what on earth did he get him? The smile, he said, mister, you're just too late. He was the last one on the shelf. Well, needless to say, I've never tried that since. See, what I'm trying to get to you is life comes through relationship. Now, I'm a stickler for doctrine, stickler for theology. I want to be right in my doctrine. I want to be true to the Word of God. And I can intellectually believe all these things and yet not know the Savior. Relationship. You can't have life without relationship. Now, I would like to speak this week, here through Friday night, whatever it is, on our relationship to the person of our Lord. But first of all, by way of introduction tonight, I'd like to raise a question. What do you know about God? Really, what do you know about God? You ask the man on the street, he says, I don't believe in God. Or he might say, I believe there's a God and so on, but don't talk to me about your Savior, about your Jesus. You ever have that? I was asked to speak to a farmer one night after a meeting way up on the hills above the Columbia River. You could look right on down into a place called Longview. It's a beautiful night. Stars were shining. And this fella had been dealt with by one of our men who had been holding meetings there. And I went to talk to him, went out there. The farmer wanted me to do that. So I went out. I looked around, beautiful. Saw a long view in the distance. I didn't say a word. I wanted him to make the first word. He'd been dealt with, but refused it. He said, I suppose you think I'm a pagan, don't you? That was his first words. I said, I don't know. Are you? She said, I'm no pagan. I can't see all this and not believe there's a God. Oh, you believe there's a God? Yes, I do. But I don't believe in your Jesus. I don't believe in your Christ. But I believe in God. I can't see all that beauty of nature, not believe there's a God behind it. Now, what would you have said to that? I just said a simple statement. You really believe in God? I said, I do. Do you worship him? He blurted out, I don't know how. I said, give me 5 minutes. I pulled my Bible out of my pocket. Now it's 11 o'clock at night. I opened it. And I quoted scripture. Of course, I was giving him the gospel. He'd have none of it. I could not but think of that verse in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. You remember, when a person resists the gospel, it produces hardness. The more a person hears the gospel and rejects it, the harder he becomes. Hardness is the footage of rejection of the wonderful story of our Savior, the person whom God sent. In the gospel through John, over 40 times, our Lord speaks of the fact that he was sent by his Father, sent on a mission. As we shall see, as I'll take up this week, some things concerning the person of our Lord and the revelation that he's given to us. What do I know of God? Take this dear man, Job. Now, Job lived about 1,500 years B.C. Now, I know he lived between Abraham and Moses, because when I come to Exodus, God said to Moses, by my name Jehovah was I not known to your fathers, but by my name El Shaddai. Abraham's God was El Shaddai, you find in Genesis chapter 17. When he was 99 years of age, you remember God said to him, I'm El Shaddai, walk before me and be perfect. I'm tempted to say something there, but just I can encourage you to get in your Bible. Between chapter 16 and 17, there are 13 years of silence. Did you know that? Abraham, the friend of God. 13 years without a revelation. 13 years without a word of history. 13 years of silence. The last verse of chapter 16. When Abraham was 86 years of age, Ishmael was born. What do you think he's doing in the next 13 years? Well, if you were a man, 86 years of age, and been praying for a long time for a baby, and eventually you got your baby, what would you do? Play with him? Huh? For 13 years, he was playing with Ishmael. God just came when he's 99 years of age and said, Abram, walk before me and be perfect. And you have the Abrahamic covenant following that. Now, Job lived about 1,500 years B.C. I say that because he never uses the word Jehovah. He used the word El Shaddai somewhere around 25 times. And remember, Job was a good man. I want to go into all. I don't want to teach Job except to mention just one or two facts. In chapter 9, his heart is hungry for a mediator. At the end of chapter 16, it's only that I had somebody who could put his hand on God, put his hand on me. And in chapter 11, one of his philosophical friends said to him, "Canst thou by searching find God?" Now he said something when he said that. You don't get God. You don't find God by research. Your knowledge of God comes through revelation. Take Matthew 11, 25 to 29. You remember that passage? Our Lord has been rejected by Israel. They've rejected his Messiahship. And he made this statement, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and you've revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. No man knoweth the Son save the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." Come unto me. Do you want to know God? Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me. You should find rest. The first one is rest of conscience. Second one is rest of heart. Matthew chapter 16. From 13 on, you remember when they were coming down from the northern part of Palestine, the Lord said to the disciples, "What are men saying about me?" And they said, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist, raised from the dead. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're one of the prophets. Well, what do you think?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it to thee, but my Father who is in heaven." Answer by revelation. And by the way, after that testimony of Peter, did you know there's only two other miracles, special miracles after that, in the book of Matthew? In the book of Mark, after Peter made that confession, just two more miracles? Same kind you have in Matthew. In John's Gospel in chapter 6, when Jesus said, you know, the disciples were leaving him, and he said, "Will you also go away?" And Peter said, "Lord, where can we go? You alone have the words of eternal life, and believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Just two more miracles, John. Chapter 9, the opening of the eyes of a man born blind. Chapter 11, the resurrection of Lazarus. Luke has more, by the way. Luke has 5 or 6. I'm talking about special miracles. But I'm coming right back to this question. How can I know him? Is Jesus the Son of God? Can I really know God? First Corinthians chapter 2, you know that one? Verse 9 on. "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit." What I'm trying to say to you, divine truth comes by revelation to open hearts and open minds. And we receive from the Word of God just according to our capacity. That's the marvel of this book. You can read it and study it for 100 years and still find something you never saw before. I receive according to my capacity. May God give us great capacity for the Word of God, but calls for application. Give yourself to it. God is more willing that you should know him. So on. Now, let's get back to Job again. He's crying for a mediator. Now in chapter 19, He's reaching out. And you remember verse 25 on? I know that my... You all know that passage, don't you? I know that my Redeemer liveth, and his feet shall stand upon the earth in the latter day, and though worms destroy this body, I shall yet in my flesh see God by my side. And when I see him, behold, he is not a stranger. And yet when I come to chapter 23, he's still crying out. The third verse of chapter 23 of Job. Oh, that I might know where to find him. I see he's working over here. I see his power, his majesty in creation. And I go there, and he's not there. And I go over here, I see his work, but I don't see him. Where can I find him? It's not until Job gets down to the end of himself in chapter 42, the last chapter, when he's got a glimpse of the glory of God. He said, I've heard of thee by the hearing of mine ears. Now mine eyes seeth thee. I abhor myself. It took 42 chapters for God to get him there. I'm well aware of the book of Job. Some people say, why the godly suffer? That's a secondary thing. The main teaching of Job is what repentance is. Not what I do, but what I am. Woe is me, said Isaiah chapter 60. Remember when he saw the glory of God. Woe is me. I'm a man undone. Man of unclean lips. I live in the people, in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King. Then he heard what? He was cleansed. Then he heard a voice saying, who shall I send? Who shall go for us? Here am I, Lord, send me. But there had to be that revelation. I'm so glad to be able to say to anybody, God is more willing to reveal himself to an open heart than they are to have him revealed. What do you know about God? What do I know about God? All I know about God is just what I know about Jesus. You're making it too simple, no? I want to make it as simple as I can. Just what I know of God is what I know of Jesus. Take John's Gospel, first chapter. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word what? Was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. I'm not talking about the next position of John, by the way, right now. I'm talking about this one thing. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But the two preceding verses are, in fact, the two or three verses before, give you the background of that verse. He was in the world. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. The world rejected its creator. Verse 11, he came to his own, and his own received him not. The Jews rejected their Messiah. What will God do? The world rejects its creator. If you want to follow that through, you find it in Romans chapter 1, 18 on through. And God gave them up because of these things. And the Jews rejected their Messiah. What will God do? Bring in a new race of people. But how can he bring in a new race of people? Born of God. Eternal. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who was in the bosom of the Father, he hath shown him forth. Just what I know of Jesus is what I know of God. You know, I was struck some time ago reading a missionary magazine. The missionary said to a pagan, heathen man, have you ever heard about Jesus? No, he said, I haven't, but I've seen him. You've seen him? Yes, you haven't heard him? No, Did you have seen him? Yes. Where did you see him? And he mentioned some other fellow in the tribe who had been a cannibal and an idolater, had been transformed by his relationship to the Savior. His life was so transformed that this pagan said, I've seen Jesus in him. Where do you live? Where do you work? Where do I live? Do people see Jesus in us? You ever stop to think of it? No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. You see, friend, when you begin to go into it, how can you know God? You take, for example, John 14. Starting in verse 9, you have where Philip, by the way, in John 14, there are starting the end of chapter 13 through 14, you've got four questions and answers. I'm not going to take it up except this one thing. Philip said to Jesus, show us the Father. That's enough. In other words, you've been talking about the Father all the way through John, talking about the Father, the Father. Show us the Father, and that's enough. And Jesus said, if I've been so long time with you, Philip, and don't you know me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. The words that I speak unto you are not mine, they're my Father's words. The works I do are not mine, they're my Father's works. Believe me, I am in my Father, and my Father is in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. How was Jesus known? By his words and by his works. How do people see God in you? By your words, by your works. Does my life, does your life, our attitude to life, our words, our actions, do they portray anything of our wonderful Savior? That's what I'm talking about. And if I were following John 14, I'd go on into that, but I don't want to. I want to get the one thing. That's all I'm after tonight. I just want to give you a little taste about this wonderful Savior. You know, he still loves people. Didn't you know that? Huh? That's why I like the gospel through Luke. The sinner's Savior. Chapter 7, he loves a sinner. Chapter 15, he's a friend of sinners. Then drew near unto him all the Pharisees and priests to hear him. Not a bit of it. Then drew near him all the publicans and sinners to hear him. Chapter 18. Pharisee prayed and a publican prayed. Whose prayers was heard? Publican. God be merciful to me, the sinner. Went home justified. Chapter 19. Son of man is come to seek and to save what? That which was lost. So you go on. Still loves people. Still loves people. But he uses you and me. Our Lord is not on earth today. He uses redeemed people who have come into a relationship with himself. I come right back to it. What do you know of God? Because of a relationship which has been established by simple faith in him. I take this gospel through John, we mentioned. Do you know the word faith is never mentioned in John? Did you know the word repent is never mentioned in John? And yet John has written, John 20, 31, you remember? These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing you might have life in his name. And yet the word repentance and faith is not even mentioned in John. But 98 times the word is believe. What's that? Faith in action. When I say to people, I say to people who are church members, do you believe on the Lord Jesus? I believed it all my life. And they can tell you exactly how our Lord lived, his sinless life, how he was buried, how he was crucified and buried and raised from the dead, going to come again. Tell you the whole business. Do you know him? Not to know about him, but to know him personally. Experiential knowledge. Life must be experienced. That means to put your trust in. Trust in the one of whom you claim to believe. Believing means to put your trust in. But I'm talking about John now in that connection. Show us the Father. One of the greatest needs today in America, in the workplace, in the pulpit, in the church, wherever you are, is the revelation of our Lord through his people. And I can sympathize with dear old Job. Oh, where can I find him? Where can I find him? Can I answer that question? I've talked about John, so I'll come again to John chapter 1. Starting at verse 35 on, do you remember the story? About John the Baptist said to his two disciples, who were Andrew and John. John the Apostle became John the Apostle. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And John lost his disciples. Now I know verse 29, John's testimony, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." That was to the crowd. But to the two disciples, he says, "There's the Lamb of God." And they left John and followed Jesus. Now mark what took place. The two disciples said to Jesus, "Where dwellest thou?" He said, you remember, put in my own words, "What do you want?" "Well, where are you staying? Come and see." So they came and dwelt with him for a few hours. And Andrew slipped out and hunted up his brother Simon. Do you know what he said? We found the Messiah. And he brought him to Jesus. No argument. Truth is never imparted by argument. I repeat it, truth is imparted. Spiritual truth is imparted by revelation. And what would you do if you've been with the Savior for a few hours? What would you do? You know what Andrew did? He hunted up his brother, old Peter. Afterwards he was called Peter. Simon. We found the Messiah. And he brought him, no argument, no discussion. He brought him to Jesus. What was there about the Savior that when Andrew saw him and spent a little time in his presence, he had to go out and find his brother and bring his brother into it? You see, my friends, revelation also brought testimony. He went out, found his brother. Go on down the chapter, about 41, 43, where the Lord saw Philip at the seat of custom. He said to Philip, "Follow me." And Philip arose and followed him. I don't know what Philip saw. I don't know what he saw in Jesus. But one thing was sure. He had to get out and find Nathanael, his old friend. And he said to Nathanael, "We found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Despise Nazareth? Just come on and see. No argument. Just come on and see. Job says, "Oh, where can I find him?" Andrew says, "We found him." Philip says, "We found him." Have you? Have you? I'm not asking you what you believe. You may believe all this book and say, I've read that book all my life. All I want to know, have you come into a relationship with him where his life becomes your life? Where he becomes the ruling power in your life? All he wants is you. Did you hear me? I mentioned it at one of the tables yesterday or today. I don't know. How long have I been here? It seems to be a year, but it's just yesterday, I guess. And I said, you know, sometimes we Christians, "Lord, if I only had the other fellow's gift, boy, what I wouldn't do if I had the other fellow's gift." Huh? So you're excusing yourself from doing the thing God wants you to do. God wants you. He's made you different to anybody else. If you don't believe that, go and look in the looking glass. Did you hear me? Go and look in the looking glass. Is that me? "Lord, change that face." That's why I love Corinthians 12, 27. We are members one of another, but members in particular. Each one special. You are special to God. And may the Savior be very special to you. We found him. We found him. May I just stop here for a minute. Did you notice these two fellows, Andrew and Philip? Do you do what I do when I read my Bible? I try to be right there where they are, you know, see what's happening. You do that. Huh? Like in Matthew, you remember, by the way, do you know the first miracle in Matthew over here? He's the Messiah. What's the sign of the Messiah when he comes? He will cleanse lepers. Yes, a man comes out of the camp of the lepers and he cries out, if you want to, you can make me clean. And Jesus said, get away, shout on clean. No. He didn't stand off 100 feet and say, be clean. Oh no. What do you do? Did some that fellow never felt for years a hand of love coming upon him? Huh? The Lord came with his hand and put his hands of love upon a leper. I will be thou clean. See, friend, today you and I have gotten a job. A lot of lepers round, sinful lepers. And many of them are just dying for a touch of love or of understanding. They've been kicked round so much. May God grant to you and to me that compassion, that love. This got a hold of Andrew and Philip. They weren't preachers. They're not Peter. You don't read of Andrew and Philip preaching. But I'll tell you something. You never read of Peter doing personal work either. He wasn't a navigator in that sense, was he? But who did this personal work? Andrew and Philip. Quiet fellows. Unknown fellows. Apparently with no gifts. Take John chapter 6. Who found the boy with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes? Pardon me? Anybody tell me? Now listen, you should know something about this. There's only one miracle in all 4 Gospels. Did you know that? There's only one miracle that's in all 4 Gospels. That's the feeding of the 5,000. And who found the boy with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes? Peter? Huh. That boy came through the crowd, and by the way, that was another miracle. He carried his lunch all day long and never ate it. Now, I'll tell you, that's a miracle. I've gone out fishing early in the morning to get a salmon with some fellows, and they carry a big gallon jug, a gallon can of sandwiches, and before 8 o'clock in the morning, they've got it all eaten. Then they want mine. You see, but not this boy. What was that about the Savior? That this boy just even forgot to eat his lunch. And he snuggled along. Peter, get out of the way. That's Peter. Andrew, hi there. Hi, son, how are you? Going to eat? No, I haven't. Do you? I got my mom gave me five tortillas and 2 sprouts. And just then, the Lord had Philip, his buddy, on the spot. Philip, where can we buy bread to feed this whole crowd? 200 penny worth of bread, not enough for this crowd. Andrew said, but I got a lad here. He's got 5 loaves, 2 fishes. Not Peter, not John. Who? Andrew. Come to chapter 10 of John. Chapter 12 of John, pardon me. Remember? Certain Gentiles want to see Jesus. Who do you think they came to? Peter? Mm-mm. John? Mm-mm. Who'd they come to? Philip? What'd Philip do? Came to Andrew. They said to Philip, sir, we would see Jesus. Philip came to Andrew, and they both came to Jesus. And the Lord said, now is mine hour come, and so on. Well, I'm trying to get into your heart. What do you know about your Savior? What place does he have in your life? Do my words and my actions and my very attitude to people, is it reveals something of the sweetness and the beauty and the loveliness of our Savior. Most people have a distorted idea about Jesus. I've heard him called a fanatic. He's a false prophet. This, that, and the other thing. But all that I know of God is what I know of Jesus. I read my Old Testament, I see his power. I see his majesty. I see his omnipotence. I look out here on Colorado with all its beauty. I see the majesty of God. But what is he like? I've got to come to Jesus, the only begotten Son of God. By the way, John is the only one who calls him that. Did you know that? John is the only one who calls him the only begotten Son of God. He's deity. See, firstborn from the dead in resurrection. You find that in the epistle to Paul, Hebrews, and so on. I think I've said enough. I want to get through before 8:30. I'm going to keep my gym. I'm going to keep my time here. Can I do one more thing with you? Have you got your Bibles? Instead of me quoting all these things, supposing I do something. Turn to Isaiah. I just want you to see something here. When I read this, I just get thrilled. I just get thrilled. Turn to Isaiah. Isaiah 41. I'm just going to be very brief. Isaiah 41. Verse 4. Who hath brought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, Jehovah, the first and with the last. I am he. Going down to chapter 42. 42. Verse 8. I am Jehovah, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Chapter 43, verse 10. You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen. You may know and believe me and understand I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, Jehovah. And besides me, there is no Savior. Chapter 44, verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, I am the last, and besides me, there is no God. Chapter 45, verse 5. I am Jehovah. There is none else. There is no God beside me. Verse 6. There is none beside me. Oh, and let me read the verse. That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am Jehovah, and there is none else. You go on down to verse 18. Verse 18, the same chapter. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am Jehovah, and there is none else. Verse 21 of the same chapter. 21. Who hath, from the middle of the verse, who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God beside me. A just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. Chapter 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God. There is none like me. Now there's none in 47, but there's one in 48. 48, verse 12. Hearken to me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first. I am also the last. From Isaiah 41 to 48, how often he speaks, besides him, there is none else. Then turn to the book of Revelation chapter 1. Let's see who this is. Revelation chapter 1. Suppose they start verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds. I'll wait till you find the place. The last book in the Bible, chapter 1, verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds. Every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Amen. Talking about our Savior and his return. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, which is to come, the El Shaddai, the Almighty. I go on to verse 17. And when I saw him, John is speaking now, when I saw Jesus, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first. I am the first. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the authority, the keys of hell and of death. I read you those by way of contrast. Who is Jesus? Isaiah, God says, there's nobody beside me. I'm the first. I'm the last. Jesus in Revelation said, I am he that liveth. I was the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Or as in verse 8 says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord. What do you know about God? Just what I know about Jesus. And this is what I want to talk about the rest of the week. That's introduction, by the way. And I hope you'll read your Bible. I would like, if I don't know whether I dare do this or not. What I would like tomorrow night for the first few minutes, I would like to raise the question, why did the Lord give us four Gospels? Why not one? Why not five? Why just four? I had a friend call me one day and he said, I had the joy of leading to the Lord many years ago. He was in the electrical business. He worked with Campus Crusade for quite a while. He said, I'm writing a new Bible. Oh, what are you writing? Well, he said, I'm going to take those chapters where it's repetitious all the way through. You remember that? Well, you take Exodus with all the sacrifices and take Leviticus, repetition of sacrifices, or take so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat. You remember that? All the way down through chapter after chapter. So I'm going to try and take the Gospels and take all these miracles, these signs of the Savior, and put them all together and make one Gospel. And I said, you better not touch it, brother. If God didn't want us to have one, he would have given us one. He gave us four testimonies. And I'm going to ask you tomorrow, why four testimonies? I don't lose any sleep over it. Can I sing a chorus? Will you sing with me? I've got 1 minute. See, I take every minute I can. Come on, stand up and sing. Jesus is the sweetest name. Don't you know it? Wait a bit. How many know that? How many know it? How many know it? How many don't know it? How many don't know it? Well, it won't hurt you to hear it. Come on, sing it. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. And he's just the same as his lovely name. That's the reason why I love him so. For Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Father, we thank you again for the revelation you have given to us in your word concerning our wonderful Savior. Lord, open our hearts and our minds to see wonderful things out of your word. And may all of us fall in love with him, the one whom to know is life eternal. Oh, how we thank you. We've been delivered from judgment and from death and from hell. And that you're our Father, we are your children. And you've left us down here with a tremendous privilege as well as responsibility of revealing our Savior to our generation. So bless these dear men and women. Bless the children too tonight, we pray. In Jesus' blessed name, amen.